today as we come to the table.
I even I have spoken, yes, I've called him and have brought him, and his way will prosper. He just tells Cyrus, I love you, Cyrus. Here's Cyrus, this guy that they're reading this. Daniel's reading him this stuff out of Isaiah. Cyrus didn't even know God yet. When Daniel, according to Josephus, when Daniel went to him to share these things, Cyrus didn't even know the Lord yet. He said, what does your Bible say about me? And also he comes this way, oh yeah, one other thing, Cyrus. He said this, talking about you, because you're going to be the one over Babylon, and now you've conquered it, and so here you are. He says, tell him the Lord loves him. So Cyrus, I want you to know the Lord loves you. Who is this again? Who's your God? Think about that. I mean, it just blows my mind.
God loves you. His love for you is so great that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to be sacrificed for your sins. He loves you so much, he'll meet you right where you're at if you turn to him. Despite him being the most powerful being there is, he doesn't have to interact with you at all, but he does, and much more. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. God loved you when you were a sinner. He loves you as a believer. Nothing can separate you from his love. In today's message, Pastor Mark will remind you that there's nowhere you can run from God's love. He said he loves you. All his words are true, and that includes the things he says concerning you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
God heard me, and he really did this, and he showed it in such a way that I couldn't say that was coincidence, and it just kind of, no, he made it so clear. I said, I need to hear somebody come to the door right now, and he did it. And what he's saying to the nation of Israel is, he's saying, look, I'm going to do this in such a way that you can't deny it and say that it's coincidence. There's no way you're going to claim that this just happened, because I'm going to show you that I'm God. And for some of you, God's doing that. He's going to show himself so real to you, and maybe if you're an unbeliever, that you're not going to be able to deny it. It could be during this service. It might be in the afterglow. It may be some of you that are going, well, I don't even know if the gifts of the Spirit are for today. God's going to show you. He's going to do something that's supernatural. Somebody's going to say something that only God could have known, and you're going to see the work of the Spirit and the gifts and somebody speaking, and you're going to go, oh my goodness, well, maybe I need to redo my theology. I remember, you know, early on being told the gifts aren't for today. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I don't know why they wouldn't be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was a baby Christian, but I didn't know enough about the Bible to know either way. And so I later found out that was just man's theology, but it wasn't really the Bible, because there's nowhere that says that in the Bible that God doesn't still do the same thing he's always done. I think some of the abuses of it have driven people away from it. They get scared of it because people don't use the gifts properly. But I remember, you know, somebody saying this, and I've shared this with you guys before. I hate telling you the same stories, but it's so graphic for me, because some guy came to me, you know, God, again, poured out his Spirit on me, and I began to see the gifts operating in my life. And some guy came to me to tell me how that was wrong. A friend of mine knew about it, and this guy said, well, the gifts aren't for today. He said, yeah, but he just kind of happened to him. He's doing this stuff. And he said, can you come talk to him? So the guy actually came to my apartment and sat and talked to me and said, look, I understand that you had some experience a couple weeks ago and filled with the Spirit, and now you've saved, got these gifts or whatever. But you need to understand scripturally, that doesn't happen today. I said, I don't know whether or not, I said, and at that point, you never go by emotion or experience. You can't do that. Doctrine and theology is never based on emotion and experience. But I wasn't old enough to know that in the Lord. I was a baby. All I knew was, it happened. It was something real. It just happened. I wasn't at church. I was by myself in this house. I said, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the gifts of the Spirit began to operate in me. And I was like, whoa, okay, that's pretty interesting. I've heard about this, but I didn't really understand it. And I'm just kind of saying, all right. Because I told God, whatever you want, whatever you want to give me, I want. I'm open to it. And so God, again, poured out his Spirit on me. For some of you, you're going to pray that prayer, and God's going to do the same thing for you. But so he's telling me all this, and as I sat there listening to him trying to convince me, and I was like, he's telling me that the experience that I had, even though now I know you don't base theology on experience, that's all I had at that time, and he's telling me that it didn't happen or it had nothing to do with God, and I just told him, I said, you're too late. I said, you're too late. It happened. I said, your theology doesn't line up with my reality. And here's the thing I want you guys to learn. You don't base your theology on emotions. You don't base your theology on feelings. Feelings and emotions are just that. They're feelings and emotions, and they can deceive us, okay? But if you see it in the Word of God, and it manifests itself in reality, it's real. And that's what happened to me. I said, look, I don't understand all the gifts. I don't know why. I said, all I did was, I said, God, I want everything you have for me. And I began to operate in different gifts. That's when I was given the gift of teaching and other things. And of course, I didn't know that at that time, but that's when that happened. And so the bottom line is God gave those things that I was to use for ministry or whatever. Sometimes you might know your gifts. You may not. God will reveal them. As you know, what are my gifts? I don't know. You just ask God and then you begin to serve and God will reveal your gifts. And if it's, for example, a gift of teaching, you'll start sharing the Bible and people will go, wow, wow, I never saw that. Wow, where'd you get the wow, wow? And they're going, okay, now wait a minute. How come everybody can't? It's a gift or evangelism. You start to share. And I mean, like, I could share forever with people on the street and most people just go, thanks a lot, thanks a lot, thanks a lot. And I get with somebody with the gift of evangelism and they're like receiving Christ right there, gathering around. I'm like, how did you do that? It's supernatural. Okay, even if you don't have the gift of evangelism, we're to do the work of the evangelist. But the point is, when you have a gift, it'll begin to operate just very naturally. It just kind of happens, right? And so he says, I'm going to do this in such a way here. I don't want to get too sidetracked. I need to finish this up. But he says, I'm going to do this in such a way that there's no way you can deny that it's me interacting. It's going to be supernatural, but it's going to happen in a way that you can't deny it. Verse 6, he says, you have heard, see all this, and I will not declare it. I've made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. So I'm telling you futuristic things. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you've not heard them. I'm going to do it like right now. So you can't claim, oh yeah, I knew about that. No, you didn't. Lest you should say, of course I knew them. He says, surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago, your ear was not open. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. I knew that you were going to depend on your religion rather than me. I knew you'd have a relationship with religion rather than a relationship with God. I knew you would say that you knew all this. You didn't know it. I'm doing things supernatural you couldn't predict or you couldn't know. And you notice this, he says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. I love this. God says, I should be angry with you because you're rejecting me and you're not listening to the truth. But for my name's sake, not yours, Israel, but for my name's sake, I'm going to defer my anger. Why? Because I want to do a great work in you. I want to get glorified. Notice what he says. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. I'm not going to wipe you out, although you deserve it, because I want to be glorified. He says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. So I'm letting consequences and all these things happen in your life to bring you about to where you'll repent and all this stuff will be burned off of you. And notice this, for my own sake, for my own sake, he says it twice, I will do it. So God says, for my name's sake, because they were God's representatives supposedly, for how should my name be profaned, which is what they were doing by not living for God, but saying they were following him. They had the whole religion thing. He says, and I'll not give my glory to another. So I'm going to show you that it's me. You're not going to be able to claim that you knew this. You're not going to be able to claim that it's because you have the temple or you're Jews or you're this or that. No, no. You guys are, you're living in sin right now. He says, I'm doing this for my name's sake, and I'm not going to let you take the glory where you say, well, we knew this and we predicted this. No, I'm going to do something new you can't say you knew about. He says, listen to me, O Jacob, O deceiver, if you will, and Israel, that is governed by God, my called. So again, hear me, those that aren't walking with me, those that will, I am he. I'm the first. I'm also the last. Again, I told you I'd point these out so you can put little stars by them. These are great Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses verses to mark when they come to your door. Because again, he says, I'm the first, I'm the last. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, Jehovah identifies himself as who? The first and the last, right here. And then when you go to Revelation, Jesus identifies himself as who? The first and the last, which means Jesus is Jehovah. And that's what the Jehovah's Witness needs you to show them when they come to your door. You know, no, Jehovah and Jesus are different. Well, Jehovah here says he's the first and the last. And over in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said he's the first and the last. So maybe they should get together and get their story right. I'm being sarcastic. I'm sorry. But you get my point. You know, and I wouldn't necessarily, you know, say it that way to them, but I can say that to you guys. And anyway. I have to be careful sometimes. I don't feel too bad about being sarcastic. The prophets were, and so I'm no prophet. But at the same time, some of that sarcasm comes out. But anyway, he says, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. Jesus laid the foundation of the earth. He's the first and the last. Again, recognize that he's Almighty God. Jesus said, I laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. Jesus stretched out the heavens. Don't separate God Almighty from Jesus. They are one and the same. And here, the first and the last identified in Revelation chapter 1 is Jesus. Now, Jesus here says, I created the earth. I made all the stars in the heavens. So what else are we dealing with? You know, when you really realize who Jesus is and who he was when he walked the earth, just being in his presence, think about that. I was meditating on that yesterday going, who are you? You think when he tells, you know, peace, be still, and the ocean, just this all the waves on the Sea of Galilee, the giant storm, it just stops. I mean, it went from this just blustery storm where these seasoned fishermen are fearing for their life. They'd not been in, this wasn't their first rodeo. And they're like, we're going to die. This was a bad one, okay? Whenever you're on a boat and all your captains and crew are panicking, that's when you panic. Because they're used to this, right? Then you know it's really bad. And it says that when he said that, it literally, the language says it just went like glass. And they were just like, oh my goodness, who are you? I cast the stars out in the universe. I made everything here. When you think about that and you go to pray, you know, Lord, there's nothing you can't do. There's nothing you can't do. You can do all things. It doesn't matter what it is, you know, and we can just go to him and say, you have all authority and all power. When you begin to understand who you're praying to, you can begin to pray with greater confidence and greater boldness. He says, I did all this. Notice what he says. This is amazing. Look at this. I love this. He says, my right hand stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Universe. Yes, sir, Jesus. All the galaxies, all the stars, all creation, all the angels, everything just goes, boom. All the trees on the earth, everything, attention. When I call, they stand up. Nobody just, boom, they're there. The only ones that rebel in the universe are the fallen angels and us. Everybody else is obedient. And all the stars, all the planets, all the gravity, everything, just obey him. He can just, whatever he wants to do, he can say, all right, let's just move everything around. They all will just do it. I mean, the power that he had, just the power. He says, nobody's like this. There's no other God like this. There's no human that can become this way. I alone am God. I'm God Almighty. And so this is the God we serve. Aren't you glad we serve him? And aren't you glad he loves us? And aren't you glad he died for us? Can you imagine somebody with that kind of authority and power? And he goes, I'm going to go die for just put your fill in the blank. Put your name there. Now think about who you are for a minute and who I am. Are you kidding me? Really? Well, he wouldn't have done it for me because you don't know where my life is right now, Pastor. Oh, so he didn't do it for you just because your life's a mess right now? No, he still did it. As an unbeliever, he had that person knock on the door and offer me a place to live because I specifically asked that. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. While we're in that condition, you know what that condition was. Don't think too long about it. That's when he died for you. He died for me in that condition. Now, if he loved me that much then and now I'm saved and still messing up or made a mess of things, does he love me less as one that's forgiven and a part of his family than he did when I was one rejecting him and in the world? I don't think so. He loves me just as much. So don't think whatever your condition, that God doesn't love you exactly how you are. That doesn't mean he's not calling you and I to repent, but it means he loves us. He says, I'm doing this. I'm the first. I'm the last. Even the planets stand up together. All of you assemble yourselves in here. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. Now he starts talking about Cyrus. He says, the Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I've called him and have brought him, and his way will prosper. He just tells Cyrus, I love you, Cyrus. Here's Cyrus, this guy that they're reading this. Daniel's reading him this stuff out of Isaiah. Cyrus didn't even know God yet. When Daniel, according to Josephus, when Daniel went to him to share these things, Cyrus didn't even know the Lord yet. He said, what does your Bible say about me? And also he comes this way. Oh, yeah, one other thing, Cyrus. He said this, talking about you here because you're going to be the one over Babylon and now you've conquered it. And so here you are. He says, tell him the Lord loves him. So Cyrus, I want you to know the Lord loves you. Who is this again? Who's your God? Think about that. I mean, it just blows my mind. Come near to me and hear this, verse 16. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. The Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. Again, Jesus is not only the first and the last. He's our Redeemer. So here again, he identifies himself. I'm Almighty. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the one that's going to die for you on the cross. I'm going to redeem you. Here it says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord, your God, who teaches you to profit. This is interesting. You know, throughout the centuries, people have given the Jewish people kind of a hard time because they've been financially successful. People even make jokes about it, right? And people make conspiracies. Well, the Jews must be stealing money. They control everything. Even today, you hear people in the media oftentimes say, you know, the Jews, they control the government and they control everything and they have all the money, and they act like there's some big conspiracy where they're working behind the scenes with all the world leaders and everybody's letting the Jews just take over financially, right? God says, I gave you the ability to make money. It's something special I'm going to do for the children of Israel. You're going to have an ability to make money, and I'm going to give you that ability. You know, it's interesting, in Europe, they wouldn't allow them to be farmers. There was a certain time that they wouldn't allow them to work on the farms or work and all that. So they had to go find other jobs. Everybody was working at that time pretty much in the field. So not everybody, but most people. So the Jews started going into being lawyers and working among jewelry and all these things. And they became very wealthy because of it. But they were forced to do it because Europe wouldn't let them do other things. And then once they got wealthy, they attacked them. Well, even Hitler was, they got this conspiracy and all the money, whatever. God says, I'm going to give you an ability. I gave you ability to make money. And by the way, if you have the ability to make money in here and you're one of those people that can just make money, I know people like that. They just can make money. It's the weirdest thing. I don't know why, you know, how that works. Sometimes you think, man, I wish I could do that, but you can't. But they can just make money. But you realize if God gave you that gift, there's a higher accountability with what you do with that money. So remember, with every gift you have, there's a higher accountability on what you do with it. If you have a gift of teaching, evangelism, a gift to make money, a gift to do whatever, if you have that gift, you're going to be held more accountable on the day of judgment on what you did with that gift. You can't just say, well, I had the ability to make a lot of money, so I got real rich and I never used any of it for God. No, it's like, yeah, maybe God, there's nothing wrong in having that money. If God gave you the ability to make money, you're going to have things. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord for that. But God's also going to say, now, what did you do for me in relationship to that, you know, for the kingdom? He says, I'm the one that gave you the ability to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. And now he just makes this plea to them. Oh, that you'd heeded my commandments. He goes, if you'd have just obeyed me, I wanted to bless you so much. Look at this. Then what? If you'd have heeded my commandments, and this is to us too tonight, guys. If God's saying to us, if you just heed my commandments, just obey my word. Here's what he says will happen. Then, underliner, then your peace would have been like a river. Think about that. A constant flow of peace. He says, if you obey my word, even when the world's falling apart, it's just going to be a constant flow of peace. Everybody else is going to be panicking. We're all going to die. Ah, well, I don't think so, but if I do, I win. Let it flow. Let it flow. Praise the Lord, right? And there's this whole just peace. Peace like a river. It's why that song's written, you know, in peace like a river, you know, attendeth to my soul and all this. He says, in your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Again, you see the ocean, one wave after another. You have this constant flow of peace, and while you're having the constant flow of peace, there'll be righteousness, one thing after another. Righteous. You'll be living righteously, one after another, for other people coming into your life, everything. Doesn't mean you don't have problems. But again, he says, I'll have all these blessings. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. Remember, in the Jewish mindset, the more kids you had, the more blessed you were. And he says, I would have blessed you and your family. I would have blessed your descendants. Your name would have carried on all these things that they saw as a blessing, which is a blessing. I would have done all that if you just obeyed my word. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. He said, I wouldn't have had to judge you if you'd have just obeyed my word. I weep over America. See, I read this and I go, my goodness, if we had just stayed with his word. Now look at the mess we're in. And everybody wants to look at the mess we're in today and point fingers at some side or who's whatever. It's everybody's fault. It's not like this person. I know people are held accountable individually. I know that. But it's nationally, we've turned from God. God says, if you honor me, I'll do all these great things for your nation. I'll bless your economy. You'll lead the world. You'll be the head and not the tail. All these things will happen. You'll have blessing. You'll have peace. You'll have all these. He said, but if you turn away from me, you're going to go into great debt. Your economy's going to collapse. You'll have horrible leaders. It's going to turn aggressive, hatred toward each other. He said, go back and read it. Look what's happening. God's not mocked. And so the frustrating things for us as believers is we know the answer. If everybody would just repent, we could go right back to where we were. But at the same time, if we don't, we'll keep going down the path we're going down. But you can't reason with people with that. You just have to teach the truth and hope they'll get it and turn to God. He says, go forth from Babylon. Now he's saying, look, Cyrus is going to set you guys free. Go back home. Go forth from Babylon. Flee the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. You know, God set us free. We were here 70 years and now God set us free and we're going back to our homeland. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And although we were rebellious and a deceiver, and that's why we came here, we're going back now as Israel. But he redeemed his servant Jacob. But again, going back as Israel, it says, and they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock. That's when the blessing was on their life before they sinned and were sent into captivity. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. So God, again, giving them their blessing. And then he says, remember what he said there, if you would just obey me, your peace would flow like a river. Now he finishes by warning them saying, but however, look at this. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. You're wondering why you don't have peace? Israel, because you're living wickedly. If you repent from your wickedness, your peace will flow like a river. If you don't repent, you're going to continue to suffer like you're suffering. And guys, notice this. He says, go forth from Babylon, flee, you know, with voice of singing. Did you know that a very small percentage of the Jews went back? Why is that? They'd gotten comfortable in Babylon. They'd gotten comfortable in the world. Why? They had great jobs. God had caused them to profit. Their businesses were doing well in Babylon. They had their homes in Babylon. To tear everything up and go back to Israel and start over with just dirt and try to build a home and start all over you know, I don't want to be a part of that. It's good here. Listen, here's the point I want to make in this. God says, I'm sending you back. You should go back, and you should go back rejoicing with singing that God has brought us back to the place he wants us to be. But how many of us, when we fall away and backslide and get into the world for a while, if you've ever had that in your past, how hard it is to bring that person back to the place they're supposed to be because they've gotten so used to what the world has to offer, and yet they forget what God has to offer in his holiness and his purity and the freedom and the peace and the joy that comes with a restored relationship to God. So here's how we finish this, and that is this, a couple things. Number one, if you find yourself, if you've been living in Babylon and God is saying, look, it's time to come back to me with singing. But Lord, if I do that, I'll have to quit my job because I know there's things in my job that aren't right. And maybe I'm doing something wrong in business and I can't keep making the money I'm making, or maybe it's going to be hard, but whatever. He says, look, where am I calling you? What am I asking you to do? He says, if you do that, I will bless you. Beyond your wildest dreams, I'll bless you and I'll restore you and I'll fill you with my Holy Spirit and do a great work. Don't love the world so much you won't come back and do what needs to be done to get right with me. That would be the first thing I'd encourage us. If you're loving the world and God is calling you to get away from something or break off a relationship or break off some job or some business thing, something that's pulling you away from God, then do away with it. Come back to a place. Yeah, but it's dusty and the salary's smaller and I have to start all over. Yes, but you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have rejoicing and singing and great reward in heaven. And yet, how often we say, no, I can't do that. I really need to, you know, I need to do this. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'll let God minister how he's going to do that in your heart there. Make sure that you're hearing God's call and don't let the things you want in the world you're holding on to so tightly. Don't be afraid to let those things go for whatever God is calling you to do, if indeed God's calling you to that. And lastly, notice this. He says, you know what? There's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If you've got something in your life right now that you know is not right, you don't have peace. And you know you don't have peace. Even as an unbeliever, you don't have peace. As a believer, you really don't have peace because you know that you're doing something that God's not approving of. So whether unbeliever or believer, get it right. If you don't know the Lord, confess your sin, give your life to the Lord, and be forgiven. Be born again. Just cry out to the Lord. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross. And we'll celebrate that in just a moment in communion. If you're a believer and you're living in the world, if you've been in Babylon and you know you're involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in, then he's saying tonight, look, there's no peace because you're living a life that's not holy. Do you want peace? He's saying, if you want peace, just come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. It's not just the unbeliever, it's the believer that has veered off course.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy. And he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.